grace is never ending, and that we have an opportunity, Lord, today to worship the Lord, but also to worship Him, not just in spirit and in truth, but through the Word of God. And I hope this week that you have really just bathed yourself. The Bible talks about the washing of the water by the Word. And I know that, personally speaking, I know that that is so effectual for every child of God. I know that when we stop washing ourselves in the Word of God, we're neglecting the very spiritual life that God gave us through the Holy Spirit of God. And so I hope and pray that this week that you have taken time to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, because you've rightly divided the word of truth. And this morning, we're going to take our Bibles and open them with me, if you will, to John chapter 15. And we're going to pray here in just a moment and ask the Lord to bless our service and to bless our time in His Word. While you're turning to John chapter 15, I want to remind you of a couple of things. If you'd like to help us support our local police department, we're looking still for some more gift cards. We're asking for people to donate them at $50 amounts so that we can have our police officers to go on a special dinner date or a special lunch date with their spouse, and you can bring those right here. You can turn them in the back if you'd like, or if you would prefer, if it's easier for you, rather than going to the store and getting one of those, if you'd like us to pick that up, then we will. We would prefer that you go ahead and get it yourself, but if not, we can do that for you. Also, the Faith Promise Commitment Cards for our missions budget are needed very quickly. You can pick one of those up out in the lobby, and then you can fill it out, tear off part of it. Part of it says, this is for you. Part of it is for you to turn in. There's no place for your name, so we're just asking you to anonymously ask the Lord how you could be involved in missions, and then you can put that in the offering box as well. Also, our small groups, we sent out a sign-up sheet for small groups beginning October 18th. If you'd like to be a part of that, then email us, let us know, fill out that that survey as we send it to you, and then we will get you to the right place, and the small group leader will be in touch with you. John chapter 15. In just a moment, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we are certainly grateful for another day of life. God, you've been so good. You've been so gracious. You are so faithful. And God, in the last, really forever, you've never changed. But in the last 6 months, while so much has changed around us, and sadly, even in many of us, what's changed about us, God, you've never one time changed. You are the everlasting God. You are the creator and sustainer of all life. God, the eyes of all are upon you. And at thy right hand, thou satisfiest the desire of every living thing. God, we come to you this morning because we need you. Lord, in fact, we need you every hour. And we come to you in the name of your precious Son, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And only by his shed blood. Father, we come to you this morning for grace and for mercy. God, forgive us where we failed you, where we've turned our back on you, where we've pretended like we didn't need you every hour, where we've neglected your word, where we've neglected our knees. God, I pray today that we would be a clean church. I pray today that we would be a needy church, that we would declare our dependence upon you. Father, as we kneel before you, your promise is that you only give power to them that have none. And Lord, only when we faint do you provide strength. So God, here and now, we lay ourselves before you and declare that we have no ability to do anything. Because without you, we can do nothing. We have no strength of our own. Lord, we need your grace, which is all sufficient. We need your strength. We need your power today. So we come before you as a people asking for your help. Help, Lord. For the godly man faileth, and the faithful fail, and the godly man ceaseth. God, may we as your people be purified today, and may we bear fruit. I thank you, God, for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. I thank you for salvation. I thank you that it's freely given and freely received. I thank you, God, that it provides hope in a time when there is no hope. Father, your word says it's better to trust in God than it is to trust in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than it is to trust in princes. And Father, I pray that you'd forgive us where we have misplaced our faith. I pray that you would help us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. God, that our own understanding would not play a part in decisions that we make. But rather, I pray that you would revive, renew, and reignite your people. I pray that you please bless our time today. I yield myself to you this morning, and I ask for your filling and for your help. God, help me to get out of your way. I pray that you would meet with us today. I pray for all those, Lord, who are listening would have ears to hear. And I know that you bless that. And I know that you will continue to bless that. Please provide for your church. Please provide for an opportunity, Lord, for us to maintain our missions and our missionaries all over the world. Lord, please provide for our police officers' safety today. Lord, I pray that you'd watch over them. I pray for our president today that you'd encourage him. I pray for healing. I pray that you'd raise him up. I pray, God, that you would put down wickedness in this land. And I pray that you would exalt righteousness. And I pray it would be all to the glory of God. Thank you for your word. Bless it now in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John chapter 15, the Bible says, I am the true vine, Jesus speaking, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Let me say that again. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. The cultivation of vineyards was important to the life and also to the economy of Israel. A golden vine adorned Herod's temple. When our Lord then used this image, he was not introducing something new to the people who were listening to him. Rather, it was very familiar to every Jew. And this morning, I simply want to continue in something that we also have studied as well. And that is the topic of the powerful Christian life. And I want to make a statement this morning. The powerful Christian life is a fruitful life. The powerful Christian life is a fruitful life. The more fruit, the more powerful, and the more of God's glory is seen by many witnesses. Now, as we learn from our scripture, our union with Jesus Christ is a living union. We learned this on Wednesday night in our Bible study. As the vine provides all that is necessary to the branch, without the vine, the branch is useless. Jesus reiterated that over and over again. That means that it cannot bear fruit in and of itself. You don't just take a branch, break it off from the vine, and say, oh, I'm just going to grow fruit now. No, the only way the branch is going to bear that which it's designed to do is as it is in union with the vine. It must draw them that life that the vine produces. It is then our communion with Christ through the Spirit that makes possible the bearing of the fruit. Now, understand this is a continuation for Wednesday night, so if you may seem a little lost, you may want to go back and listen to that message and then re-listen to this one. It'll probably make a little more sense. However, we're talking today, Jesus, as he's speaking, to Christians, people who have been born again, people who have by faith, by grace through faith alone, put their trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Those people Jesus addresses as the branch. Jesus says, I am the true vine. What does that mean? That means that everything else is a copy and it is a false copy. That he's the only true source of salvation. Amen. He's the only true source of grace. He's the only true source of forgiveness because only God can forgive sin. Now that taking place then puts us into a living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that living union, as it is maintained, that fellowship, that communion, bears fruit. That is the living union that God has given to us as believers. Now, the sooner we as believers discover that we are but branches, And I say it that way on purpose. When we understand that we are only branches, then the better we will relate to the Lord Jesus Christ as the true vine. For we will know our own weakness only in that moment and confess our need for His strength. You see, Israel could not draw nigh nor gain strength or power from God as the vine because they still had their own strength. They had not yet got to the end of themselves. Have you gotten there yet? Are you to the end of your strength? Are you still going through all of this in your own strength? You see, we can say a lot of things. But the things we say to God, God actually knows. And in a very simplistic way this morning, I want us to look at three things from this passage. The fruit, the Father, and the future. Those are your three blanks. You can fill them in early. It doesn't mean you can leave early, but that means you can fill them in early. The fruit, the Father, and the future. First of all, let's just look at the fruit. What's Jesus talking about here? And I want to be just as plain as I possibly can. All right, now let's think about this. Jesus said that abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Let's talk about the fruit. Now, a machine can produce results, all right? And so can a robot, but it takes a living organism to produce fruit. It also takes time. It also takes cultivation to produce fruit. A good crop, you see, does not produce or come to fruition overnight. And what is the key to that? Well, the word here in the Bible is abide. It's used 11 times in John chapter 15, and it means to continue and to remain in. It's all the same Greek word. What does it mean to abide? We looked at this on Wednesday night, and you may want to listen to that message. It means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that His life can work in and through us to produce fruit. That is what it means to abide. Now, this certainly then involves the Word of God. I cannot abide in Christ if His words are not abiding in me. Jesus said that automatically. I can't possibly bear fruit of the Christian life if I'm not going to the source of God's Word. I cannot do that. It obviously then involves the Word of God, but it also involves confession of sin. Why? So that nothing hinders our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 15 and verse 3, notice what it says. Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. So it involves not just me taking from the Word of God or searching the Scriptures, but it also involves me coming to the point where I can see, recognize, and I'm willing to confess and repent of the sin in my life. Now, that would make sense. Any relationship that you have with somebody, if there's some ought between you, that relationship is going to be hindered until that wedge is removed. My responsibility then, as I'm trying to abide in Jesus Christ, is to make sure that my heart is right with Him. It also involves obeying Him because we love Him. Look at verses 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, listen, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So it makes sense. Jesus here is not speaking of some riddle. He's not asking us to think outside of some box. He very plainly shows us the box and says, look, I want you to understand what this matter of abiding is. It is resting and remaining in me. And when you do that, fruit is produced. Now, there's no denying then that a major portion of this passage is all about the fruit. It talks about the process. That's true. We'll get there in a minute. But it does talk about the fruit. However, in order to find out what that fruit is, we've got to look at the whole counsel of God and consider what the Word of God says that the fruit is. Now, I think I've listed them for you there, and I'm going to put some verses to them. Let's just think about what the fruit is. What is Jesus saying my life will produce as I'm walking with Him, as I'm in prayer with Him, as I'm asking Him? What does the Bible say is the fruit? Well, first of all, we bear fruit, according to the Bible, when we win other people, sinners, to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Now I would have you not, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some notice, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. What was Paul talking about? He's talking about souls that he had seen saved in Lystra and Iconium and in Berea and Thessalonica and Colossae and Ephesus. He's talking about people that he had led to Christ. And he said, look, what I long to have is fruit in Rome. By the way, he had that fruit later on. But he longed to have fruit. What is that? Well, the Bible teaches that bearing fruit, one of the fruits that we bear as Christians, watch, who have a living union with Jesus Christ, is another Christian. That's the seed that we have in us to show someone else how to be saved. What a glorious thought that I could be used of God to bear that kind of fruit. Well, it also, according to the Bible, fruit is also as we grow in holiness and obedience. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, notice what the Bible says. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have, notice, your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So it's not just a matter of how many people do I lead to Christ because Christ is living in me, but it is, does my life represent that which my Savior is? I just read today as part of my memory verses, be holy as I am holy. And Jesus didn't retract that. In fact, he encouraged it. So Peter encouraged it and John encouraged it. What does that mean? That means to live godlike. Do you understand that when I obey the scriptures, I look totally different from the world? Do you understand that today I read that I'm supposed to love my enemies? I'm supposed to do good to them that would do harm to me. Those that would despitefully, listen, use me. The Bible says I'm supposed to love and pray for them. Now, do you understand then that the more that I apply loving God with all my heart and loving my neighbors, myself, I don't look like this world. Amen. That means I live a holy life. Why? Because holy means to cut. It means to separate. It means that it's completely different. That's the idea. And that's fruit according to the Word of God. Well, there's more than just winning people to Christ and me living a holy, obedient life. Paul taught that Christian giving was a fruit of a dedicated life. Romans chapter 15 and verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. You see, he had been given an opportunity to take the offerings from other churches and bear them. And he said, look, I'm going to come to you, but I've been given this opportunity to bear fruit of this sacrificial gift all the way to Jerusalem. So I can't come right now because I'm just being a fruit bearer. I'm taking this gift that someone has given for other Christian needs, and I've got to bear that fruit. Well, Paul also taught the fruit of the Spirit. That's where everybody normally goes. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit. So, if I understand my Bible correctly and I just try to play connect the dots. By the way, that was my favorite activity in classes, connect the dots. I was okay in word searches. I hated, crosswords. I didn't like those. I wasn't smart enough to figure out the clues. But boy, I could connect the dots because it was just 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. And my encouragement to you is to do that, is to do this. Connect the dots in the Bible. Go and say, hey, if it says this, then what does this mean? And if it says this, what does this mean? What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, if I understand my Bible correctly, as I love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, as I walk with Him, as I commune with Him, as I cultivate that relationship, I will lead other people to Christ. I will not look like the world. I will be living a godly life as I follow the words that Jesus said to live by, that I would actually say, you know, Lord, what you've given me is so much, and I know what the Bible says about giving. I'm going to give so that others can have. I'm going to give to provide because that's what you've said. And while I'm doing all of that, guess what grows within me and comes out? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering. I don't know about you, but when I say those words, I feel the Holy Spirit standing on nerves in my own heart. Saying, hey, you didn't have that this week, did you? Because you're trying to bear fruit without me. You're trying to produce this without me. And so that you may try to manufacture it like a robot or manufacture it like a company, it's kind of short-lived, isn't it? And it's a little different, your peace as opposed to my peace. Your long-suffering and your patience and your kindness is a little different than mine, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit. Well, the Bible teaches us that good works and service grow out of an abiding life. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. Listen, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The service, my heart rendering to serve God in the body of Christ and to serve others. What is that? That's fruit. That is my life producing through my relationship with Christ that which is glorifying to God. So it goes on and on and on. As I cultivate, I yield. As I cooperate, I yield. As I surrender, I yield. As I give, as I gain, you get the picture. Well, the Bible also says that in all of that, true praise that comes from our heart and lips are actually fruit to the glory of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, by him, therefore, let us, notice, offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto his name. Do you understand that when I'm really abiding with Christ, do you understand the outflow of the abundant life? Do you understand that when I take the whole counsel of God and I say, okay, God, I'm going to take everything in the Bible and I'm going to deposit it here in this passage so that whenever it says fruit, I'm going to connect the dots and the first dot is you. I am the true vine and I want to produce in you all of my fruit for my glory. Many of these things could be counterfeited by the flesh, but the deception would eventually be detected. Because real spiritual fruit has in it, listen, the seeds for more fruit. How many love watermelon? Do you like watermelon? I like watermelon. I like seedless watermelon because I don't want to have to take time to spit the seeds out. Has anyone ever accidentally crunched on a seed? It's not very comfortable. It doesn't have a whole lot of flavor. I remember the first time I bit into a seed and then swallowed it because I didn't know what it was. And I said, oh my goodness. My dad said, what happened? I said, I just swallowed a watermelon seed. He said, now you're in trouble. I said, why? He said, because now there's a watermelon growing in your belly. And I freaked out. I was like, are you kidding me? He said, see all these seeds? I could take these seeds out and plant them and we'd have watermelons and now one's growing in your belly. And I was like, are you joking, Dad? I tried to induce vomiting. He's like, no, I'm just joking. Do you know why I thought that seed was going to produce in me the watermelons? Because that's what the seed does. You could take the fruit and it will propagate more of the same fruit. And that's the beauty of abiding in Christ, is though I may be able to counterfeit it, only real spiritual fruit has in it the seeds for more spiritual fruit. As I abide in Christ, as I stand in unity and I remain in harmony, then what happens? It doesn't just spring up a little bit. It bears the seed for more. Man-made results are dead. They cannot reproduce themselves. But spirit-produced fruit will go on reproducing from one life to another life. There will be fruit, and then more fruit, and then much fruit. That's the progression in the passage. You can go back and study it yourself. Because a true branch united with the vine will always bear fruit. Now, understand this. And it may not be a bumper crop. It may not just be... I remember the first time my mom planted a plum tree in our backyard. This plums, you know, plums are one of those fruits that are kind of ignored. They're not like super exciting, right? It's not like, I'm craving a plum. Nobody normally does that, okay? But if you see them out and they look really good and they're normally juicy, then you're like, oh, wow, yeah, maybe I'll... It's almost like one of those things that you don't really like until you bite it and you go, oh, yeah, now that I've tasted it, I think I'll buy one. Or I think I'll get a couple of those. Or you have them somewhere else because you don't just go looking normally for plums, you don't. But my mom did. My mom planted this plum tree in the backyard, and man, I thought, oh, wow, we're going to have plums. And she's like, no, you got to wait. And you got to wait. I was like, okay, well, how long? Well, it's going to be about a year. I was like, what good is planting a tree if I can't eat off of it for a year? And I will just tell you this. I didn't believe her, so I tried to eat them before they were ready. Bad news. Bad news. Bad news. If you've ever had not ripe plums, they're a little sour, and I could deal with that. I'd suck on the, you know, I'd keep the pit in my mouth, and I'd suck on them, and I'd be like, oh, this is good. And I'd fight through two or three. After that, I didn't have to fight through anymore. I was like, no, I'm good. I'm never touching a not a good ripe plum ever again because of the consequences. Do you understand, though? When it did come in, after those all fell off because they were no good, once the real deal started happening, dude, that plum tree was laden with plums. It was unbelievable. And they were so stinking sweet. My mama would make plum jelly. And she would can gallons of it. I'd come home. That's not the best smelling stuff in the whole world when she's cooking it down and everything. But I just remember my countertop being full of jars of this jelly. We didn't buy jelly for years because my mom just canned jelly can after jelly can. We just had it out. I said, Mom, why do they call it can when you put it in a jar? I don't know. That's just what they call it. Now, it may not be a bumper crop, but there is always fruit, listen, where there is life. Always. Jesus always produces life, even if it's for a little while. So, obviously, fruit is the goal. It's obvious from this passage. You really can't read this passage and go, well, I wonder what the goal is here. I wonder why Jesus is saying this. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, it must be all about the abiding. No, it's all about the fruit. The key is abiding, but it's all about the fruit. You can't take anything else out of there except, wow, it's all about the fruit. Remember that the branches, by the way, don't eat the fruit. Others do. It's not about me producing and then looking at all the ornamental designs that I have and going, wow, look what I did. And I get to eat of this patience and I get to eat of this love. And it's all about what I get. That's not the point of a fruit tree. The fruit that we bear is for others. We're not producing fruit to please ourselves, but to serve others. We should be the kind of people then who feed others by our words and our works. In fact, the Bible says, Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Why? Because we're abiding in Christ. You see, if people were to eat of the fruit you've been producing, what would they be eating? Because Jesus explains the whole purpose of this passage is to bear fruit. Secondly, let's talk about the Father for a few minutes. The Father, the fruit is the part of our life that helps others see Christ in us that will give glory to God. And the Father is a part of this process. The Bible says in verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine, notice, and my Father is the husbandman. So again, the whole point of the passage is about fruit. But in that process, he says, look, here's who governs the whole thing. It's my dad. It's Abba. My Father is the husbandman. Notice verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the husbandman, you could say, he's the vine dresser. He's the one that's in charge of taking care of the branches. Jesus said that his Father was that individual. And let me give you three principles just about the Father. First of all, it's obvious here that he, letter A, oversees production. Verses 2, 5, and 8 tell us that there is a progression in the fruit bearing. It goes from no fruit, to more fruit, and then to much fruit. You can study that for yourself in verses 2, 5, and 8. It's the Father's business then to oversee our lives. And what's he looking for? Fruit. That's what his job is. He's looking for fruit that others can partake in that will bring them to Christ. He's looking for fruit that sets them apart from every other tree in the garden. And so here, the Father oversees production. Secondly, he also observes potential. again, it goes from no fruit to fruit to more fruit and to much fruit. So God sees our hearts. And when he sees your heart like he sees mine, he sees the full potential within us to bear fruit, as well as that he sees that which prevents us from bearing any fruit at all. John chapter 1 and verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith, behold, an Israelite indeed, listen, in whom is no guile. What was he seeing? The full potential of Nathanael's heart at that moment. That's what he saw. When he asked James and John and Peter and Andrew to come with him, he saw the full potential of their heart, perfect toward the Lord. But as we go through the Gospels, we see also that which hindered their potential, don't we? James and John, who was, I just read this morning, when God appointed them, when Jesus appointed them apostles, he codenamed them Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Boy, did that ever come true? Jesus was trying to show compassion to the Samaritan people. He crossed to a village and he said, Jesus, Lord, Savior, Rabbi, would you allow us to call down fire and consume this village? Jesus turns around as if they had never heard Matthew chapter 5 ever preached and said, you have no idea what kind of spirit you have right now. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. You want to kill people? You want to kill them just because you're a racist? You want to kill them because they're not Jewish? Like you are? He's like, you have no idea what kind of brain you're using. You have no brains. You're out of your mind. You have no idea the kind of spirit that you have right now. And so what did he see, though, when he said, follow me and you shall be fishers of men? He saw the full potential of their heart, and later on they revealed what was hindering their own heart. The Bible says in Luke 22 and verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, now watch. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, listen, that thy faith fail not. And then notice the words that he says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What did Jesus see? The whole life of Peter right there in front of him. Why? Because he was God. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. When he looked at Peter, he was looking at every end of every decision, and he saw the full potential for Peter to bear fruit. Go and feed my people. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. This is God speaking, the Lord Jesus speaking to Ananias because Paul had gotten saved. And Ananias was like, hey, I don't know if you know what you're talking about here, the Lord, but Paul's like one of those bad guys. He's like a killer of people. You know, it's a murderer. And I'm not really comfortable going around him because, you know, he was given liberty to destroy people like me because we know who you are. Now, this is Jesus. Here's Jesus' response. He, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. What was Jesus doing? He saw the full potential of Paul's life wholly yielded to him. Many Christians pray, by the way, and maybe you've prayed in your lifetime, maybe one time, maybe a dozen times, maybe 100 times. Maybe you prayed, God, make me more fruitful. Help me to be more fruitful. Maybe you've studied all the kinds of fruit that we looked at today. Maybe you were already aware of that. I'm glad. I hope that you have. I hope that you, if you haven't, at least now you know. This is the fruit that happens when I have a rock solid, a red hot communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the outflow. And that outflow has the opportunity to produce more. Maybe you've prayed, God, make me more fruitful. But oftentimes, when Christians pray for God to make them more fruitful, they don't enjoy the process that follows. We want the fruit, but we don't want the Father to go any farther. Because letter C, the Father also ordains pruning. Pruning. It's right here in the passage. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. So again, if it's all about the fruit, it's not that God is just interested in fruit. Apparently, he's interested in more than just more fruit. He's interested in much. So he's interested in the full potential of my ability to bear fruit. Now, we don't like to talk about pruning. At least, maybe we talk about roses or we talk about some kind of plant life. We don't like to talk about pruning when it comes to us. And yet remember, Jesus is the one that said, look, I'm the vine, you're the branches. This pruning process is the most important part of the whole enterprise. The people up in the Napa Valley, the people who do it must be carefully trained or they can destroy an entire crop. And the people who own the vineyard understand that. You see, some vineyards invest 2 to 3 years, 2 to 3 years in training the pruners and teaching people so they know where to cut, how much to cut, and even at what angle to cut. 3 years investing in people and paying a salary, and not just paying the wage, but paying and in investing in their life and the time and the insurance and the amenities that come along, the benefits that come along with that. And for 3 years, they don't make one cut until they've learned it right. Yeah. Why? Because it's the most important part of the process to yield the full potential of the vine and the branches. Now, the vine dresser prunes the branches in two ways. First, he's trained to cut the dead wood away that can breed disease and attract insects. But he also cuts away living tissue so that the life of the vine will not be so dissipated that the quality of the crop will be jeopardized. In fact, they tell me the vine dresser will even cut away whole bunches of grapes so that the rest of the crop will be a higher quality. Now see, to us, that just makes no sense. You're just wasting grapes. Can I just pull over here for a minute and say, God wastes nothing. Nothing. In the fullness of time, in his perfect sovereignty and wisdom, he wastes nothing. Whatever he does for quality equal to quantity. God wants both. He doesn't just want us to produce all kind of grapes, especially if some of them are sour. He wants the good grapes. And he wants a lot of them. See, it's the Father, according to the Lord Jesus, who purges or prunes us that we will produce more fruit. Pruning does not simply mean spiritual surgery that removes what is bad. It can also mean cutting away the good and the better so that we could enjoy the best. You know, that 6 months ago, a lot of Christians were involved in not bad things, good things. And those things were probably better than some other things. But those good and better things were keeping them from the best things. So God said, no more. And now we have people going bananas because they can't do good or better. And so now they've found a reason to have aught with the Father. And they're still missing the best. Do you understand that the greatest judgment God could bring to a believer would be to leave him alone? Let him have his own way? I was talking to a preacher this last week, and we're all going through the same things as every pastor. We're all going through the same emotions. We're all having the same thoughts. We're all preaching the same messages, and it's really quite cool. Not because misery loves company, but because God's dealing the same way with same people all over the world. He said, I've got people in my church that are they're just trying to hold on and survive so that we can have things normal again. And this preacher said, trust me when I say this and I love you. God didn't do all this so that we could have what was normal again. But we're sure trying, aren't we? Oh, if I could just have it back. I just want to get back to what we used to do. Really? Is that what you want? Because God doesn't want that. God doesn't want the same church. He doesn't want the same Christianity. He doesn't want the same witness. Can I say it this way? He doesn't want that kind of fruit anymore. He's pruning. He's purging. He's doing his rightful responsibility. I am the vine, but my Father is the husbandman. The second line in the whole text says, look, this is who I am. But he's the one that you got to listen to. Because he's in charge of making sure the fruit that comes out of you is the best kind of fruit. Because God loves us, he prunes us and encourages us to bear more fruit for his glory. If the branches could speak, they would confess that the pruning process is painful. It hurts. But they would also rejoice that they will be able to produce more and better, yea, and the best fruit. Now, how does God do that? Well, sometimes he does it by using his word to convict us and then to cleanse us. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When the word of God is proclaimed, when it is received, when his words abide in us, Jesus' words, not mine, that's when God does his work. Sometimes he uses his word. Sometimes he just flat out chastens us. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 12 just for a moment? Sometimes because the fruit is not coming on as planned. Sometimes because the branch is resisting the pruning. The Lord will still pursue the fruit because that's what he does. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, and every branch that does, he's pursuing fruit. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all, notice, all are partakers, then you're bastards. You're not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, the vine dresser, the husbandman, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Watch this carefully. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by. Glory to God! That God will not stop chastening a branch until it bears some fruit to his glory. I'm not giving up on a branch until it gives up on me. The passage here that says, every branch that beareth not is taken away, doesn't mean, by the way, that they're cut out of the vine. That doctrine has the doctrine that if you don't bear fruit, that you're going to lose your salvation is not in this passage. So please don't try to put it there. Okay? But in this passage is, if you're saved, you're going to bear fruit. That's totally different. See, people try to manipulate that passage and say, well, no, it says they're taken away and burned. Yeah, that just means it's like wood, hay, and stubble. That under the refining word of God, that God's going to be like, well, that's good for nothing now. So we're going to use it for what it is, worth wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to provide heat. That's all it's going to do. It has to be taken away and used for something else because it's obviously not bearing fruit unto my glory. So it did, but now it's not. That's the idea. Now, let me remind you something about this husbandman. The Father, who, by the way, is good and faithful, and he is love, and he is just, and he is perfect and holy in every work. Let me remind you that your Heavenly Father is never more near to you than when he is pruning you. You got to get close. You got to know exactly where you're cutting. God knows. He's never more near than when he's pruning you. Sometimes he cuts away the dead wood that might cause trouble, but often he cuts off the living tissue that is robbing you of spiritual vigor. Yeah, it's true. Pruning hurts, but it also helps. We may not enjoy it, but man, we need it. Isn't God good? He gives us what we need even when we don't see that we need it. And that's amazing. Only God could do that. Warren Wiersbe said, the more we abide in Christ, the more fruit we bear. And the more fruit that we bear, the more the Father has to prune us so that the quality keeps up with the quantity. Left to itself, he said, the branch might produce many clusters, but they will be inferior in quality. Man, that is awesome to me. So we obviously see that the passage is all about the fruit, but we can't forget the Father because he's in charge of the process. Thirdly, let's look at the future. The future. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you continually in my love. Then the next word says, if. I'm going to make this statement. The future is everything that happens in your life after the present moment. Everybody understand that? The future is everything that happens in your life after the present moment that you're in. Which means the present is the most important part of your life. It is the single greatest contributing factor toward your future. What you do at a given moment is the greatest contributing factor to what happens in successive moments. Because you decide, what you decide in this moment affects every moment that follows it. As Jesus taught his disciples about bearing fruit, he reminded them of the importance of every day's present choice. Continue. He said it in verse 9. In verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, he reminded them, as Jesus taught his disciples about bearing fruit, he reminded them of the importance of everyday choice. Continuing in the love of Christ, in the love of Christ, and abiding in him, and his word abiding in them, it keeps us from several things. When we abide, when we rest and remain in Christ, and we cultivate that unity, and we cultivate that harmony, we cultivate that relationship, it helps us. It keeps us from several things. You know what it keeps us from? Regret. The decision that I make now keeps me from regret tomorrow. Amen. The decision that I make now keeps me ready. It keeps me from fear tomorrow. And every present moment that I allow the Word of God to abide in me, it keeps me from regretting the previous moment and not fearing the next. Why? Because Jesus is the true vine. And though I may not like the pruning and I may not see the benefits of the pruning, he sees it all. He obviously wants more from his people. The question is he going to get it? The question is he going to get it? And we can't satisfy that collectively. We can only satisfy that individually. As individual branches. The future he places right before them and says, what you do with this moment is going to keep you from regret. Now, let's just fast forward here for a second. I'm going to spend just a few minutes, then we're going to land this bird. Peter at one moment decided, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're going to read that passage. And then just before the cross, he denied Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think he had any regret for that? Yeah. Can you prove it biblically? I'm glad you asked that. Yeah, the Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. He had to live with that. It bothered him so much that it detracted from his ministry and he decided to go fishing. And Jesus said, what are you doing? Do you not love me? Lord, you know I love you. Okay, well then stop fishing and feed my lambs. Now, I'm going to ask you again, Peter, do you really love me? Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love you. Okay, then I want you to feed my lambs. He asked him a third time, three times. Look, when people ask you if you've done something wrong, it's hard enough to admit it once. But three times? That's shame in front of everybody three times. What was Jesus getting to? The bottom of the power of one decision. I want you, Peter, to solve it now that you love me more than these. And what are you going to do? You're going to produce fruit. Hallelujah. He did, by the way. He preached and 3,000 clusters were saved. And after that, multitudes. Why? Because the importance of one decision that depicted the rest of his future. One French philosopher said, to escape the distress caused by regret for the past or fear about the future, this is the rule to follow. Leave the past to the infinite mercy of God. The future to his good providence. Give the present wholly to his love by being faithful to his grace. What a tremendous statement. To bear fruit to the glory of God, you've got to choose to abide in Christ and cultivate that communion with him. Stand in him for salvation. Remain with him in unity. And then receive his words to abide in you and not let him go. All of it is a present choice. John 6:66, people decided to leave and walk away from Jesus because he was getting down to, let's just talk about what it means to really bear fruit. Jesus looked at the 12 and said, will you go away also? Then the Bible says, Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Psalm 119 and verse 30, David said, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Psalm 119 verse 173, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Proverbs 16 verse 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding, listen, rather to be chosen than silver. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. Have you chosen to bear fruit or not? Have you chosen to abide in the vine? Have you chosen to allow the word of God to abide in you? Because if we do, the Bible says we'll go from fruit to more fruit to much fruit, and God will get the glory for all of it. Why? Because the Father's in charge of the process. He's the one that sees it all. Paul abided in a storm. Mary abided in shame and vulnerabilities. Daniel abided in worship. Joseph abided in prison. Hannah abided with no child. Job abided in disease. Jesus abided on the cross. And every instance bore fruit to the glory and the honor and the name of God. All of it did. Why? Because they abided. You see, we've all got to choose to put ourselves under the loving hand of our Father who knows how to get the most out of his branches and to bring many people to Christ. Joshua said it in an amazing way, didn't it? And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But I'm just going to tell you, as for me and my house, we've already made the choice. We are going to bear fruit. We're going to serve the Lord. In fact, it bore so much fruit that once Joshua died, there were so many people around Joshua that were taking from the fruit that he bore that the Bible says Israel served God as up until all of those people had died. Then when all of those people died, they did every man that which was right in his own eye. That is unbelievable. That as long as there were people who knew Joshua, that watched Joshua's choice in Joshua 24, that they had enough fruit to sustain the country. But when they were all dead, every man just turned that which was right in his own eyes. Look, what kind of fruit are we bearing? And what kind of fruit does God want us to bear? Where does he need to prune? Wouldn't you like to bear fruit that others could experience the glory of God? Wouldn't it be amazing to cultivate and to take the time to draw nigh so much so that all of the fruit that the Bible talks about would come forth, and in that seed would be a seed to bear more fruit? Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. I thank you so much for your power and for your strength. I thank you so much, Lord, for all the grace that belongs to you that you freely give to us. And God, it just grieves me. It grieves me when I frustrate the grace of God. It grieves me when I let go of the grace of God. And I'm so glad that when we let go, Lord, that you never let go. Not only when our hearts fail us, that you're greater than that, but Lord, that no man can pluck you out of our hand, and nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. So grateful for that. God, we've given up on you as a country. Lord, many times personally I've given up on you. And perhaps, Lord, I could speak for all of us, maybe even some currently, that we've just given up on you. We've not cultivated our communion. We've not tried to build our relationship with you. And our lives, consequently, are not bearing fruit. It matters not the reasons or excuses. But God, today I pray that there would be some Christians who would be willing today to allow you to prune them. Prune us, God. Cut away the dead and diseased. God, tear into the tissue that's living so that we would produce that which is better in quality than we have in the last 6 months and more in quantity than we did in the previous years combined. Lord, without a doubt, you're doing something global. And yet, it's apparent to me in John 15 that you're also doing something very personal. God, only you can do that. Now, Lord, I pray today that we would submit ourselves to your loving hand. With your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder, would you just take a minute or two? And would you seek the Lord right where you are? Would you just seek him? Would you just set your life into the hand of the Holy Vine Dresser, the Father? He's the one that saved you. Would you surrender there? Would you just give him your life? The pruning is going to hurt. Maybe he already has pruned you pretty good. Maybe you're still not healed from that. You may be a little bitter. Maybe a little uncomfortable. But maybe today you would just say something like this to God. Father, I'm going to yield to your pruning because I want to do whatever it takes to bear fruit. Maybe you're like me this week. I had to say, God, forgive me. For not bearing fruit. Forgive me for resisting your hand because it's a good hand. Gracious Father, it's in times like this when we are vulnerable and nervous about our lives before God that we are helped. Better that we would examine ourselves now and draw nigh to you than pass from this earth and stand before you with no fruit. God, purge us. Please purge us. As a church, purge us. And then, Lord, produce in us only that which you can produce. Fruit to the glory of God. May we not fall back into the pretentious business of producing counterfeits. But God, I pray that our lives would bring forth abundantly. And that the harvest truly would be plenteous. Because the laborers are much more than before. Bless now your word in our heart, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning. I really appreciate it. I hope that was a help to you. It's a challenge to me to preach not only from the same passage twice, but also just to look at my life in the mirror of the Word of God and say, Lord, what do you want to do in my life? And how is it that you want to use this, not just in me, but in all of us as a church? And so I pray this week that you would maybe even go back and read that passage personally and find out for yourself, you know, Lord, I want to look at my life for areas that you're working on. And am I resisting that? And it could be through a variety of things. It could be through people. Oftentimes it is through people. Sometimes it's through circumstances. But whatever it is, we owe it to God. Do you not think that we owe it to him and say, Lord, I trust you with my life. You can do with me what you want to do. That is full surrender. God, there's nothing that he already doesn't see, but he can only work with people who are willing to work with him. But when he does, oh my goodness, the fruit that that life produces is something that the world would behold and go, wow. And then people come to Christ. That's the goal. Let's stand together. Thanks so much for coming. Don't forget to wash your hands on the way out. And make sure that you're bumping or elbowing, or don't kick anybody, but bump or elbow or do a fist bump or something like that. If you want to shake hands, shake hands. I'm not going to legislate that, but we want to be just careful with everybody, and we want to be responsible. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. You are dismissed.